Right. We've been engaged in a study, and I know some of y'all don't have books, so I'm going to pass out just where we're at. Do you have your book? You don't have your, not that you have to have your book. No? If you don't have a book, I'll give you one of these sheets. Yes? You need one? Amen, amen. We're not going to do a lot on in this sheet, but we'll do a few things. You need one? Amen. Do you guys have... Yeah. Oh, wow. Amen. There's a couple more there. One more there. The rest of y'all ought to have books. That's awesome, awesome. We're there. All right. If you go to that section, I think it's on page 51. We're just going to review this real quick today and then jump back into what we were looking at last week. But on your sheet that I handed out, just that first sheet there, you'll find that we're looking at you must know why you need to study the Bible. And I would say in reference to all of Christianity, probably one of the most neglected things that we would find within those that name the name of Christ is the fact that people neglect study and they leave it to others. They leave it maybe to the pastor or some teacher or something like that. And they just don't pay attention to these things. And they're distracted all throughout the week. They'll come in on maybe a Sunday, maybe a Wednesday, all distracted and wonder why they're not growing. Amen. And why they're not being able to maybe... be used or plugged into some things. And so why study? We've been looking at this. We've covered a bunch. We're just going to jump over a little bit to and answer this question. I want to jump to like the next two or three today, and then we'll go into the book of Revelation, which we're taking the things we're learning in this book and then applying it to the study of the book of Revelation. But the first reason why you need to study the Bible, you can turn the page there. The second page shows that without the word, we're not going to be saved. Amen. So why study? Well, if you're lost today, you ought to engage in study. Study concerning the things of God, concerning creation, concerning just what is our main issue. I've been talking with a guy named that Greg McBride, been dealing with him a little more. He actually came to the tent last Sunday evening. We were with him there at the tent afterwards. I think I left around 12:30 in the morning, amen, just talking with him about what's happened in his life, right? Because he started off with a Christian upbringing, although it wasn't Baptist and it was like Church of God, I think it was. But he got very disenchanted with the things that he was seeing. And he saw that people in Christianity, they don't know anything, amen? They don't study their Bible. If we really, his reasoning is, if you really believe it, wouldn't you study it? I mean, I was an aircraft mechanic for 20 plus years, and I had to study aircraft constantly. Aren't you glad? I mean, if you're flying, don't you want the people working on them to know a little bit about what they're doing, right? So we went, my first year I got on, I was a junior mechanic. We had three aircraft types at that time. And I had to learn, actually two when we got hired, we brought one on. I had to learn those aircraft types to where I had to take an extensive test at the end of that year. And if I passed that test, I got a $5 an hour raise. There's a lot of incentive right there. Amen? And so we sat and we would pop questions off to each other that whole year. All the junior mechanics were constantly testing on how these aircraft operate. You know, the full, it was 727 then, L-1011 was the main aircraft type. How all that operates, the ins and outs, everything, right? Because at the end of that year, we were going to have an oral test and a written test. And if we didn't pass that, we're locked into being a junior until we could pass. And who wants to be a junior? Amen. Of course you want to be a senior. Amen. And so I studied. But then after I became a senior, now more responsibility came in. And guess what? I had to take classes all the time. All the time. Why? Because problems pop up with airplanes, right? And when they pop up, you have to be able to fix them. And so I didn't like a plane to be sitting. That was kind of our job to keep them flying. Our company didn't make money if the planes weren't flying. And so we went all over the world just fixing airplanes and keeping them flying. Say, well, how could you do that? Because you had to become very well acquainted with how airplanes operate, right? Same thing's true in Christianity, right? If we really believe what this Bible says on the surface, it ought to motivate us to dig deep and find out the ins and outs. I say this a lot, but when things are out of order in our Christianity, they don't work. And all these people wonder why their lives are falling apart. You don't have to wonder. Just study the book. Amen. God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And it starts with salvation, right? So why study? So that we can be saved, so we can be born again, so we can know the reality of what's going on. As mentioned, Greg McBride, I took him all the way back and dealt with original sin. And he doesn't get the fact that the rest of the Bible is all about what happened in the Garden of Eden. It's the rest of the Bible is written to fix mankind's issue from what took place there when sin entered into our world through Adam and Eve in the garden. The whole rest of the Bible is about that, right? And that's that. Because he doesn't see it that way, then he's missing the message of the Word of God. Say, well, how can you come to that position? Just study. Amen? Study and you'll find that the thread throughout from that fall, it's all about the redemption of mankind after that point. Amen? So we need to study. Amen? Study so we can be saved. Number two, so that we can know God. How do we know God? Well, we study his word. By the way, the Old Testament's great for us knowing the character of God, knowing how God operates, know how God functions in all kinds of different situations. So we study the Bible. We've all reviewed these or covered these, just kind of review until we get to the one we need to today. Number three reason why we need to know to study the Bible would be to fulfill our purpose in life, right? On that third page, to fulfill our purpose in life. And I love that in Ecclesiastes there, it prints it there for you. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. And so Solomon in that book of Ecclesiastes, under the sun would be the theme of that book. And it's just going through all of his searching for trying to find purpose in life and trying to find fulfillment and all that. And we know Solomon, he went through all kinds of things. He had all the resources behind him to just engage and do so many things that the world would want to engage in today and tries to. And at the end of the day, he said, it's all vanity, right? Vanity of vanity, saith the preacher, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. It's just an exercise in futility, if you will. And so we can learn from that. And we can understand that if Solomon tried all these things out, I don't have to try alcohol. Solomon tried it for me. I don't have to try drugs. I don't have to try promiscuous relationships. I have to try all these things. Why? I had someone with a whole lot more resource than I have, and he's already did it, and he wrote a report on it. And at the end of the day, he says, it's empty. It's empty. And then he comes to where God comes into the picture, and he says, that's where it's at. Amen? Fear God. Keep his commandments. Serve God. Amen? This is the whole duty of man, and so that's a great thing. So we study the Bible so we can know our place in this thing, where we come in, what our purpose is, and then of course to know God's will. That's very similar, amen, to the other. But we covered that a little bit last week, and just know this: Hebrews tells us that the Bible is the will of God. It's the last will and testament of Jesus Christ, the New Testament. And Jesus, he died. He's the when the testator died, his will went into effect. Amen. And then he rose again. So now he is the mediator of his own will. Imagine that. Imagine if you wrote a will and you were able to actually make sure it got followed. Amen. Wouldn't that be something? That'd really strike fear in those that you gave inheritance to. But that's exactly what Hebrews says happened. Amen. And we know that to be true through the Word of God and through experience as well, that Jesus Christ now didn't just give us his Bible and walk away. No, now he actually administers the book, amen, in and through our lives, and that's awesome. So we study the Word of God to be saved. We study it to know God. We study it so that we know our purpose. We study it so that we can know God's will, not just in our own lives, but in the world itself. And then we study it to grow spiritually, amen. We're going to start with this here a little bit. Who wants to read Acts 20, verse 32, Acts 20, verse 32. We're going to read that one. We're going to read that First Peter passage as well as Romans 12. Yes, Kyle Thomas.
And now, brother, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified.
Yeah, it actually mentions that inheritance side, which would go along with that last. That's God's will. God is a good God, and he has inheritance for us. He's going to give us what's not even, I mean, we wouldn't even feel like that is due us, amen, but he's included us as a joint heir with Christ, and we know that he's able to build us up, and that word build up is that word edify, right? That's the whole concept of edification, and so we study the Word of God so that we not only can be edified ourselves, and by the way, If you don't grow, you're not going to be able to edify others, right? If you don't know how to build a structure and you try, it's going to be a disaster, amen. And no one's going to be safe, you know, in that structure, amen. And so building a house, building a building, and really the taller and the bigger that building gets, the more it matters how that foundation's built and all the pieces going up and all that, what the structural integrity is of that building. And so if we are going to assist others in the building of their building, which these are terms God uses, the building of God. If we're going to assist others in that, we're going to have to know what we're talking about. We're going to have to know the Word of God. We're going to have to know the truth. So number one, that we can be first built upon a proper foundation, which is salvation, but then see ourselves build up properly, not in false doctrine, not in what sounds good to us, but how God directs us to build. Amen. And He's the one that's created everything. He's the one that knows how everything works. And there is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And so just because we think we know, we got to prove that thing out. We can't just start operating in a way that we think is good, that we think is right, because our heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. So who can know what the Bible says? So we're constantly challenging ourselves. And by the way, it's in Hebrews that it says that the Word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of our heart. Amen. I'm hearing more and more talking to people, some in our own church, amen, say, well, how'd you come to that conclusion? Well, I prayed about it. Great. Prayer's good. We should all be praying. Amen. What else? How did you discern God's will? Well, I just prayed, and I really believe that this is right. Okay? Well, how are you making sure you're not being deceived in this? Are you saying that my prayers aren't being answered? You're saying, I'm not saying anything. I'm just saying that we're prone to deception. Amen. So how are we making sure we're doing right? It's totally against the Word of God, by the way. But I'm just wondering, how are you making sure you're where you need to be in this? Where's the Word of God in it, right? Because it is the Bible that discerns our thoughts, the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's what discerns us. That's what challenges our motive. Everybody hates to have their motive challenged. But we should love to have our motive challenged, amen? Because we understand how we can create a false truth and operate in it. And can I say, it can't work out well for you if you do that, right? It can't, because truth isn't going to change for you. Truth isn't going to start paying homage to you and bowing to you, amen? Truth is truth. It's established by God. And no matter what you want to believe, it means nothing, amen. What matters is what God says true, amen. Let God be true, and every man a liar, amen. And we don't like to be talked to that way, but that's how God talks with us, because He understands how important this issue is. And so if we're going to be able to build others up, then first we had to be built up on truth. And I guarantee you this, there will come a hard point in your life where you're going to be so hurt, so offended, so moved that you will be challenged to lay aside truth because of how you feel and how you want things to work out. All of us go through this. Every one of us. I know this year I've seen more people go down this route, and most of them, by the way, aren't doing real well. They're not passing the test. Amen. So we want to be very, very careful in this area. But if we establish a good pattern early on, when it's easy to establish it, later on, when it gets hard, at least the pattern's established. Amen. And so, very good. So, in this text, to grow spiritually, it's through the Word of God, He is able to build us up. Who has 1 Peter 2, 1 and 2? 1 Peter 2, 1 and 2. Nancy.
Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile, and all hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babies, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby.
Amen. I like that. Newborn babies. Amen. Yeah, newborn babes. Desire. This is interesting. It's showing us that a baby, they desire survival, right? And with that survival means that they have to eat. Right? They desire that milk. Matter of fact, when they don't get it, they start crying. Amen? It's a big deal to them. Amen? Now, how
How do they know that they need milk? Kyle. Well, they can't handle meat, but they really don't know that yet. I mean, they would. They'd probably try to suck on a piece of meat if they could, amen. But how do they know? How do they know they need milk? They're crying out for it. How do they know they need it? They're hungry. Why are they hungry? Did they do that? Did they create that hunger themselves within them? The Lord did. That's right. Babies have this innate desire for milk. Amen? For food. Can I say, you as a Christian, unless you suppress that, you have that desire for truth. Amen? And I know there's all kinds of things that can distract us from that, but you need to let that desire be fulfilled. Amen? Don't just push that aside like it's someone else's responsibility. No, you need to grow. There are 20, 30-year-old Christians, they would say, but they've not grown. And can I say, if they're not growing, that's unhealthy. Amen? You say, well, how can I grow? Well, you need to be in the Word. You need to read your Bible every day. You need to do more than just read it. You need to study it, right? So I don't know how to study. That's why we're having this class, amen, because we're going to go through those principles, how to study. I think a lot of you do know how to study already a little bit, and that's a blessing. But the point is that it's good if you study. It's not like it's better if you study. No, it's survival for us. It's what enables us to grow. And if we don't grow, then our growth is going to be kind of stunted, and really it's going to cause some defects in our life. Malnutrition is a condition, physical condition, that causes a lot of problems in people, amen, especially in other countries and all that. Malnutrition can wreak havoc on the abilities of a person growing up to be able to function as they ought, amen. And the same thing's true. I think a lot of Christians are suffering from malnutrition, amen. But we don't want to suffer from malnutrition. We want to be available so that we can help. If you need help from somebody, if you need something heavy to move, you're not going to call somebody that can't even walk, amen, so crippled they can barely lift up their own arm, amen, let alone a box, amen, to help you move. And so you're looking for someone with some strength, amen. And that's what it's going to take in this world. If we're going to help others, then we're going to have to be strong as well. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, right? Put on that whole armor of God that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And if we can't stand against the wiles of the devil, we're not going to be good for anything in helping others, amen, to be able to stand as well. And so that's important. How about Romans 12, 1 and 2? This is a great text. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Anybody have that? Yes, Brother Ellis.
I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God.
Amen. Amen. It sounds like until you are growing in the Lord, you can't even prove what God's will is. Well, it sounds like. Until you have yielded and surrendered, right, to God, it sounds like what happens is we live in a deceptive mode of we think we know God's will, but we really don't, right? There needs to be that surrender that takes place. And I do believe that in our Christian lives there is salvation. And then I think that what would come next would be surrender, right? I believe those are two separate events. They could potentially take place simultaneously, but in life it seems like there's always something else to surrender to, amen. God calls us here. God asks this of us and all that. And the best way is just learn how to say yes to God, and God will lead you along in that way. But we're going to present our bodies a living sacrifice, amen. Not just our spiritual life, not just our mind, not just our ambitions, but our bodies, being willing to allow our bodies to even be used of the Lord. Amen. Because our bodies are with us, and our bodies have a huge impact in our lives. They like to hold us back. Amen. And they like us to do, our body wants us to sin, right? That's the flesh. One of our enemies that we have is the flesh. And so we need to yield our bodies to God and let God have his way there so that we can then know that perfect will of God for our lives. And so why study the Word of God? So that we can grow spiritually. You're not going to grow spiritually without studying God's Word. You're just not going to. Amen. You might get yourself a little bit of self-righteousness because it looks like maybe you're a little better than somebody else. But true spiritual growth will only come as you are exercised in the Word of God to know both good and evil. Amen. Let's go ahead and jump. So we're going to go ahead and put this one away. You can hang on to that, bring it back. Amen. And before we go to that next page, we're just kind of slowly going through the book as we apply these things to the book of Revelation. So go over to the Revelation chapter number 4. Revelation chapter 4. I know all of us have ADHD. We can't spend too much time on one topic. Amen. So we'll just bounce around a little bit. Amen. That's an attention deficit. Amen. And we all have it. We can only stay engaged so long, amen, without something changing. Amen.
It's a good thing we're not all on drugs for that.
Absolutely, yeah. Those drugs kind of numb your frontal lobe, amen, and then you're just a space cadet. You sit a little longer, amen, just because you're zoned out, amen. We don't want you zoned out. We want you zoned in, amen. That's good. All right, so what we've been dealing with in Revelation, we come through Revelation. When John was doing the class, we did 1 through 3, kind of dealt with the churches there. We jumped into chapter 4, and basically what happened was we started out dealing with the fact that in that first verse, we'll go ahead and read it, chapter 4, Revelation. It says, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter." And of course, we know John on the island of Patmos, he was exiled to that island, and Christ, of course, spoke with him, and we know that he was called up off that island. And so we know that this is not the rapture, but this is John being pulled up, and this in chronology in the book of Revelation, we believe coincides with what we believe would be a rapture. And rapture is not a Bible word. To be plucked off, harpizo would be the actual Greek word for that, as we find in 1 Thessalonians 4. But the concept of rapture, of being plucked off the earth, that is in the Word of God. And so basically what we believe, the Bible teaches, is that there is a pre-tribulational rapture of the church age saints, right? So we in a dispensational format, we know that there's 7 years left of the law. That's the tribulation period as spoken of in Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. The 70 weeks, 69 weeks are fulfilled. 1 week of years is still yet to be fulfilled, and that's the tribulation period. We study our Bible, we see that there's some reasons why we believe that the saints or the church age saints are not here for that time frame. And so we've been looking at different things. I have 12 reasons listed in my study. I keep growing that list after studying more this morning. I think I have more like 14 or 15, but we'll get to those others at some point, amen. Reasons why the Bible teaches a pre-tribulational rapture. So we've been looking at that some, and we've come through the first couple. Number one, or number 12, I guess, going backwards, was that the trumpets are different, right? A lot, those that would believe in more of a post-tribulational rapture or even a mid-trib, if they try to connect the trumpets, they'll say that the last trump in Revelation 8 or so, that last trump, 8 and 9, that last trumpet would coincide with the trump of God in 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 Corinthians 15. Well, we looked at those trumpets and went back into Numbers and Leviticus, and we saw that that there's different reasons a trumpet is blown, right? And Numbers 10 especially really goes, and there's other places as well, but it really delineates the reasons for blowing the trumpet. And we know New Testament, it says if a trumpet gives an uncertain sound, right, then we're not going to know how to be called unto the battle, right? So the trumpet of Revelation 7, the last trumpet, is a trumpet of woe. It's a judgment trumpet, an alarm trumpet. It is not a trumpet to assemble, right? It's a trumpet of war. And so those trumpets are different, and it's well delineated in the Old Testament concerning this, especially in Numbers 10. And so we know that the trumpet in the New Testament is in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 Corinthians 15. Those are trumpets of assembly, right? And so that trumpet will be different than the trumpet of Revelation 7. So that doesn't fit. And that would be a reason already given. We've already gone through the scriptures on that. We're not going to reiterate that. And then we saw, talk about some the week before last, that the main purpose of the church is the Great Commission, right? That's what Jesus gave us as he left earth, right, departed after 40 days on earth after his resurrection. He's ascending, and just before that, ascending up to heaven, he gave us Matthew 28. Every gospel has a commissioning of the saints. It's our job now to fulfill on earth till he come, right? He will come in like manner. It even mentions that in that text. And so we know that our purpose on earth is twofold. Number one, to seek and to save that which is lost. That's the heartbeat of Christ. And of course, we're in Christ, servants of Christ. And then to edify the body, which it says in Ephesians 4. So we have a twofold purpose as a church. Well, we find when we look at the book of Revelation, which expands on the details of the tribulation period, chapters 4 through 19, we find that there's no reference to the church being on earth in that time. But what we did find was when we examined the scripture, and of course, God being faithful to the inhabitants of the earth, if God really does love the world, right, in its hardest of times, the tribulation period, he would make sure that there's a gospel witness on earth. And so the question is, if that's true, and it is, then who's preaching the gospel in the tribulation period? And we looked and we saw, well, in the first 3.5 years, we have two witnesses on the streets there of Jerusalem. These guys are fire-breathing prophets, amen, preachers, and they're just hollering out the word of God. And I believe that that there's the Antichrist there. His shop is set up there in Jerusalem. Probably right outside of his government windows are these two guys he hates, amen, that are preaching the gospel. And everybody that comes up, everyone he sends. By the way, we see this in the Old Testament with a king sending people, and of course then with Elijah, and they all die. Anyway, but the point is that when these guys are preaching, anyone that tries to come up and stop them, well, fire proceeds out of their mouth and they die, amen. And so this will go on for 3.5 years, amen. But they're preaching the gospel, and they are preparing Israel for the midpoint. The abomination desolation that's spoken about by Daniel the prophet will be offered by the Antichrist in the temple, which will be built, amen. And instantly they realize, whoa, this guy is not the Messiah. But you say, well, why would they turn to Jesus right there? Well, because for 3.5 years, these supernatural men of God are preaching the gospel, and there's not going to be any like hate mail, you know, Facebook posts, all that they're going to really be concerned with, amen. They're not going to have Facebook accounts, and they're just going to be preaching the gospel. And so all the inhabitants of Israel are going to know very, very plainly what the gospel is, amen, what the real gospel is. And they're going to be preaching Jesus, by the way, right? And they're going to hate that. The people in the beginning are going to hate that, but when they're at that point of rejecting the Antichrist, then, of course, they'll be primed for receiving Christ at that day. Does that make sense? And so those two are going to be preaching on earth. 144,000, they're not Jehovah's Witnesses as we know them today. These are true Jehovah Witnesses, amen. Not the JFWs of today, the false witnesses. But 144,000, 12,000 from the respective tribes there of Israel as listed in the scriptures. Virgin men, they will be going around the earth preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in comparison, I think I've heard there's something like 28,000 or so missionaries around the world today. There'll be 144,000, which we up that a little bit, amen. And all they're going to do until they're killed. Say, well, how do we know they're killed? Well, just after this 3.5 year point, we know that they're in heaven singing, amen. And so we know they died at that point, amen. Well, 144,000 of them around the earth preaching the gospel to the inhabitants of the earth in that day. It mentions nothing of church, nothing of church services, nothing of the economy as we have it today in reference to how we operate. They're just going to be around preaching the gospel. So we have 144,000, they have the two witnesses. And then after the midpoint, when those are gone, we have three angels that go around. And one of them, his job is just going to be to preach the gospel from the air. You say, why from the air? Because it's going to be so bad on earth, it's not going to be conducive for people on earth to open their mouth and say that they're a Christian in that day. Amen? And try to win others to Christ. And so there'll be an angel. Of course, we know after the midpoint, that's when the false prophet comes on scene. He's not on scene. The mark, the 666 thing, that's not until after, that's the second half. And so all of that's going to be instituted. And but there will still be a gospel witness with the angel. Amen? And so that's how we know that the church is not here in that day. Amen? Because of that. That's reason number 11. And then reason number 10, just working backwards on this. We talked about the 24 elders there in Revelation 4:4. So let's go ahead and read that. Let's go ahead and read verses 2 down. We read verse 1 to start. It says, and immediately, verse 2 says, I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne. Not a pride bow, amen. A rainbow, which was is a marker that God loves the inhabitants of the earth, but that there is judgment, amen. There's judgment. He holds people to account. He's not going to destroy the world again as in a flood, but it will be destroyed by fire. We know that. And yet we know that this rainbow around the throne, which is interesting, that the devil has, you know, when I was talking to that great guy, I asked him this question. I said, if Jesus Christ isn't legitimate, why is it why is it every time something bad happens, they holler out the name Jesus? Why aren't they hollering out the name Buddha? Why aren't they hollering out the name Confucius? Why aren't they hollering out the name Joseph Smith or Muhammad or Allah? Why not? I'll tell you why. Because the devil hates Jesus Christ. That's why. And that's just, we just see this. And so the same thing with the rainbow. Why in our day? Why the rainbow? Why? Well, they could have done anything else, right? Anything else. Why? Because the devil hates God, and he hates all these things that, he hates the judgment of God. He hates all these things. And so it's not by accident these things are done, amen. And so we see it here that there'll be a rainbow around the throne. And I don't know how that's going to look. It says actually round about, and it says in sight like an emerald, amen. That's going to be beautiful. But in verse number 4 it says, and around about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders, it says, sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And so we looked at this, and we started talking about last week about who these represent, what they're all about, and then that led us down a conversation about the different judgments for mankind, because if there's crowns on their heads, that means they've already been through a judgment. Right? Because a crown is a reward. We see that in the scriptures, right? That a crown is a reward. And so they wouldn't have crowns, whoever these are, they wouldn't have crowns yet if they didn't go through a judgment. So there had to be a judgment. And then we know they're in white. Well, they wouldn't be in white if they hadn't gone through a judgment. Amen? And so the white and the crown, that would be indicative of that righteousness that would come. And they're sitting, which means whatever their job was, it's now done. Does that make sense? We don't sit till the job's done, right? And that's why when Christ is now seated at the right hand of the Father, because the work is done, amen? And so for that time, he will get up, amen, here real soon, I believe. But for now, he's seated, amen. That work has been accomplished, that work of the gospel. So these 24 elders, we find in chronology, we're in Revelation 4. In chronology to the 7 years, this is right on the forefront of that, even before any of the judgments are meted out, right? And so it's not until chapter 6 we start seeing the seal judgments actually brought forth. And so we identified these in reference to this as a group representing at least those that have already been through judgment. They are seated. Their job is done. And they are clothed in white. So that's very interesting. Look at chapter 4 there, verse number 10. A little bit more about these elders. It says, the 24 elders fell down before him that sat on the throne and worshipped him that live forever and ever. So they're worshipers of Jesus Christ, amen. They're yielding to him and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. And then another mention of these 24 would be in Revelation 19 and in verse number 4, and it says, and the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, amen. We like to say amen, amen, hallelujah. And the voice came out of the throne saying, praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. So the voice came out of the throne. Of course, Christ sitting on the throne, he is God, that voice coming out. And we recognize that. We are his servants. We do fear him, both small and great. It's not about who you are. We look at the apostles. These were men of no stature on earth, amen, and yet God elevated them to a place of being an apostle. And so this is very interesting. And so we know that if we're going to look across the spectrum and study the Bible in reference to judgments, there is only one possibility of a group of people to have already received judgment at this point, and it would be the church age saints. There's no other group possible, right? which we're going to study that out a little further, and I'll show you. I have a spreadsheet with the scriptures and all that on all the different judgments throughout all time, both saved and lost. God is clear on when judgments actually take place. The only group that would be at a place to have their judgment now already accomplished would be the church age saints. Amen. And so we're going to look at a couple of those things. Before we do that, though, the question was asked last week in reference to why 24? Why 24 elders, right? And some would try to identify them with the 12 apostles and then some prophets and all that, maybe even go back into Israel and say maybe the 12 leaders of the tribes there, maybe the 12 sons of Judah, Jacob, try to identify that and hook those together. But the problem with that is that the 7 years of the law, the last 7 years, has not been complete. And we see Israel being judged at the end of the tribulation, not at the beginning. So we can't include the sons of Jacob in this 24. I believe we can include the apostles. And so we'll look at a couple of those things, and then we'll see who might be that last. Look over at Revelation 11. Revelation 11 and verse number 15. Revelation 11, verse number 15. It says, "And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art, which was to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants," watch this, "the prophets, and to the saints, and to them that fear thy name, both small and great, shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth." And so in the midst of the tribulation period, this would be right there at that halfway point, we find that the 24 elders are there in heaven with Christ while all this is going on. And it's speaking of a time which would follow that these in this period would be judged, to include the prophets and the saints of all nations that will be saved in that day, those that fear his name, small and great, and that he should also then destroy them which destroy the earth. And so those that are acting against God and the Creator and all that, they will be destroyed. And we know that at the end of the tribulation period, there's a separation of the sheep and the goats, and all that happens prior to the millennial reign actually ensuing. So we believe that the tribulational saints will be judged at the end of the tribulation period. We have a lot more to look at in reference to that, prior to the millennial kingdom, because there are those that have died that will actually be very instrumental in that millennial kingdom. And then, of course, those that are saved on earth will go, that survive will actually inhabit the physical side of the kingdom. And so those that believe in a post-tribulational rapture, what they would say is this, and this is why that doesn't work. They would say that the rapture is at the end of the tribulation period. Here's the problem with that. We know there's a separation of the sheep and the goats, which means that on earth, those that survive the tribulation period, God is going to divide the saved and the lost, and all the lost that made it through the tribulation period, and they're still alive, they're going to be taken straight to hell. And all the saved that are still alive on earth will go right into the millennial kingdom, still as people. They've not died. And they're going to inhabit the kingdom. There has to be people to inhabit the kingdom that have not all gone on and have died and have been resurrected, if you will. So those that believe in a post-tribulational rapture, if all the saints get raptured, they've left the robe of flesh behind, they've been raptured, and if they receive their glorified body, great. And all the lost go to hell. Well, then who's left to inhabit the kingdom? Nobody. Amen? That's why it doesn't work. It just doesn't work in the timeline. And that's why most people that believe in a post-tribulational rapture ultimately then have an amillennial view, meaning they reject the literal thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ on earth. And they actually say that's going on right now. No, I don't know if you've looked around or not, but King Jesus is not on the throne right now ruling with a rod of iron. It ain't happening. Amen. And so we know that position is false, and we are out of time. We have a lot to do. Maybe next week we'll just jump right into this and finish this up and show. So I want to show how it does appear, and I'll give scripture on this. It does appear that of these 24, 12 of those will be the apostles. The question is, who's the other 24? We'll talk about that. Maybe do some study this week on that particular point. Who are these 24 elders? Amen. Who are they? I believe we can give 12 of those status to the apostles. Who are the other 12? Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for today. Thank you for this time together. Thank you for just the idea. Are just really innumerable, really. There's so many reasons we want to study the scriptures as saints. Help us, Lord, to do our part in this earth till you come. We love you. Thank you. Please bless these things, God, as we take them with us today. Do a great work in our lives. Help us, Lord, as we minister to others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.